Thanks, John. We'll say a word of welcome again to each one of you. If you are a guest this morning, I add my word of welcome to what Jason already extended to everybody. And to all of my brothers and sisters here, thanks to each one of you for your acts of kindness and thoughtfulness that you have been involved in the past week and will be helping with in the coming week. We appreciate each one of you so much. Several months ago, we had David Deffenbaugh here with us in our congregation over a weekend to think with us about passing along, how we go about passing along our faith and what the Lord's done for us to other people, which is one of the great task that, of course, that our Father has given to us and one of the great privileges that we have. In one of the sessions, David told about someone, either someone he knew or had read after, who had an opportunity to be around a group of Chinese students. And he had the opportunity to try to give an answer for his faith to this group of young men and women. And he said he would try to offer the Christian evidences and lines of reasoning and so forth that he could think of. It just seemed to not make any connection with that group. And then he would try to just to give the great doctrines of Scripture and try to pursue each one of those a line of thought with that group of young men and women. And again, it seemed to be not much response to it. David said, finally, this fellow decided, I'll just turn to some of the Lord's parables and I'll just read parables with them. And that, for some reason, with these young men and women from a different culture, seemed to make contact. They were fascinated with the stories Jesus told, and in particular, the one that we're reading this morning. If you'll have your Bible open to Luke 15, the most famous and beloved of the Lord's stories, I think, is this one. We refer to it as the parable of the prodigal son. I hope you'll take another look at its main idea with me for a moment. This is a story, another of the stories that happens as Jesus is on his way up to Jerusalem. It's interesting that Luke records parables while Jesus is making that journey where he offered himself up for us all, where he knew he was going to have to suffer and he'd rise again. He told these stories. We've read the story of the neighbor and the story of the farmer. And now this one is actually the story, more the story of a father than it actually is of this boy. And I say that because if you look at the setting of this in Luke 15 and verses 1 and 2, we're told that this happens because tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled about it, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." This whole chapter then is because of that. How do you explain the Son of God coming and then welcoming unsavory characters who wanted to hear him and who needed what he had to say? And in verse 3 it says that Jesus, so he told them this parable. That's interesting to me because when I read this chapter, there actually seem to me to be three stories. There's the shepherd who has all these sheep and he loses one and goes and finds it and rejoices over it. And then there's a woman, an owner of 10 silver coins, who loses one of them and turns the house upside down to find it and then rejoices over it. And then there's the story of the father who has two boys. How can this be a parable? Well, it's because in defending himself against the criticism that came from receiving sinners and eating with them, each of these stories he tells culminates with, there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents more than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. That's verse 7. And then verse 10, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. But then we get to the end of the chapter, and the propriety of that rejoicing hangs in the air as the question that has to be answered by me as I read this, or by you as you read this. Is our joy the same as what happens in heaven? And you kind of notice that this narrows down as we go along. There's a shepherd who has 100 sheep. There's a woman who has 10 silver coins. There's a father who has 2 boys. And then there's me. In each case, there is one missing, one becomes the concern, one becomes the cause of rejoicing. And then there's still the question between the scribes, the Pharisees and the scribes and Jesus. And that's the question deserves our attention, I think. I found this parable referred to as the parable of the lost son, the parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the two sons, the parable of the older brother, the parable of the waiting father, and the parable of the bereaved father. I'm going to read the story, and we're going to think more about the father's heart, the father's house. The heart of a father who had run out to meet his boy coming home, and the need for us to have hearts that run to the Father's house like we've been singing about this morning. Let's start at verse 11 of Luke 15. And he said, there was a man who had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property, the share of your substance that falls to me or that's coming to me. And he divided his living, that really is what it says, his living between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had. One of the versions says he turned it all into cash. And took a journey into a far country or a distant country. And there he squandered his property, his father's property, really. He wasted it in reckless living or in wild, riotous living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. And he began to be in need or in want. So he went and hired himself, literally attached himself, to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs, swine, in other words. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I'm starving to death, one translation says. Or I'm dying of hunger here. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, I'm no longer worthy, no longer fit to be called your son. Treat me or make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy or fit to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the robe, my best one. Some translations say it, the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let's eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he's received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you. One version says, I've slaved for you. And I never disobeyed, I never neglected your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that's mine is yours. It was fitting. We had to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The reason I've included this story in this series about the Lord's parables for life is that twice in this story it mentions alive again, being alive again. And I know that every single one of us find ourselves in one time or another, because we all sin and fall short of God's glory, hungry to be alive again. Out of all of the many wonderful lessons in this story, I'd like to simply call our attention to four things about the Father that seem to stand out here to me, about what the father of these two boys does. In the first place, we all want to be aware while we read this story that it's the father's heart which determines what is appropriate and acceptable and fitting in the father's house. It's the kind of person, the kind of character, the kind of nature the father has, the father's heart. And it's not necessarily that he determines what goes on in his house because he gives the orders or because he lectures his boys or anything like that. It's just that because he is there and because of his presence, there's some things that you know if you want to do, if there's some ways of behaving, if you know you're going to pursue those, you're going to have to be in a in a different country, in a far country, because they don't fit in the Father's house. And there are some things about the Father's heart that cause Him to celebrate and cause Him to rejoice over things that unless you're on the same page He is about things, you're going to sit outside in the dark and pout like the older brother does in this story. All the moving factors in this passage that make it wonderful, that make it impressive to us, are because the Father is mentioned so many times. It's the Father who gives. It's the Father who divides. It's the Father who watches and sees. It's the Father who runs. It's the Father who flings His arms around the boy who's come home. It's the Father who calls for the celebration to start. It's the Father who misses one of the boys. It's the Father who goes out and entreats him. It's the Father who says, "You're always with me, and everything I have is yours." Of course, we, as we read the story, understand that the Father represents our Father, and the Father's house represents how heaven sees things, and the Father's nature decides what's appropriate and how Jesus responds to the publicans and sinners who draw near to Him to hear what He's got to say. There's reason here for us to stop and to thank heaven that our Father is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and ready to pardon, that He's abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, that He forgives iniquity and sin and wickedness, and that He does all of that without seeming to make nothing or make light of the sin and iniquity and wickedness that happens. The Father's heart determines what's appropriate in the Father's house. Secondly, notice that the Father treats both of His boys as persons. And what I mean by that is that He respects their will. He allows them to make choices. He engages in relational work with them. And that gives the drama to this story here. The Father is working with His sons, yes, but His sons make choices that are not the best, and the Father has to decide how He's going to appeal or how He's going to deal with those choices. One of the little books that's had an influence on my life is Charles Hodge's little book, Will God Run?, about the parables in Luke 15. And in it, Hodge is commenting about the way the Father deals with His sons here, and he starts talking about how something all parents know about our children. He says, "Children are people. They are not robots. They're not clones. They're not cattle to be driven. They're not our slaves. They are reared to be released. And when you let them go, you'll know divine humility, the risk of God. He made man, but He let him fly. God does not coerce. God does not bully. But the door is open and the handle is on the outside," meaning He waits for us to come on in. He waits for us to make ourselves at home in the Father's house. Now, a part of the Father's risk in allowing His boys to make choices is that they'll make bad ones and that there'll be consequences. And that's what happens here. The younger boy, of course, heads off to that distant country. And that distant country has none of the things that the Father's house had. When the famine hits, there are no resources for him in that far country. When he's wasted his property, there is not a father to depend on. When he attaches himself to one of the citizens of that country, what he gets is not the food he needs, but to feed the pigs. And he sees that he's perishing. He's lost. He's hopeless there in the pig pen where he ends up. The other boy ends up not in the pig pen, but in the darkness just outside the door. And you notice he stews there in his choice to make his point by being absent from the Father's presence, refusing to join in the rejoicing, being jealous over what's been done for that younger son that's never been done for him, just as alienated from his father's heart maybe as the younger son had been when he headed off to the far country. The father is pained at the consequences those boys may have faced because of their own choices, but he's still the father, and his heart's still the same. And in his house, he wants them back. He wants both of them. That leads to the third point here. The father, yes, his heart determines what's appropriate in his house. He does let his boys make choices and be accountable for them, but he never quits looking for them and wanting them back. And you see the younger boy, the wonder about him is that he decides to go home, and then he does. A lot of us intend to and then don't get around to it. It must have been a humiliating, embarrassing thing to contemplate walking home, having messed up so badly. But the father sees him while he's a long ways off. And this is the thing we've always wondered about, and the suggestion has always been, how could he happen to see him when he's a long way off out there and know who it was? Well, my conclusion about it, maybe yours too, is that he had been praying, watching, hoping, and that he could recognize that boy's gait and that boy's walk enough to know him and to run to him. Hodges' little book, Will God Run, was based on that scene of the father running out there to him. And the idea was that in that time, that was considered undignified for an older man. In my time, it would be just impossible for an older guy to run across country to meet like that. That's what happened to Hodge got his title from a little poem. The fatted calf, the shoes, the robe, the ring, all for me, unworthy son. But sweeter to me, the most wonderful thing, God ran to meet me. I saw God run. And then the father flings his arms around him, and the embrace of acceptance and welcome. The father kisses him in the expression of affection, and the father calls immediately for the things that would have meant family to that boy. The robe, which is the place of honor, my best robe. I have the copy of a songbook, Songs of Faith and Praise. And I happen to notice in that book, the song Beautiful. Remember the ones, beautiful robes so white, beautiful land of light, beautiful home so bright, where there shall come no night, beautiful crown I'll wear, shining and bright over there, yonder in mansions fair, gather us there. Beautiful idea. But at the top of it, they have, this son of mine was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Luke 15:22-24. I'd never made that connection, but that's the idea. the robe of honor. And then there are shoes, which meant you're no longer an orphan. There's the ring, which meant you are restored to your position and you have the authority that goes with this family. And then there is the feast. You are so important. This is how we act when you come home. The father watching. He can't make the boy come home from the far country, but he can want him to. And when he does, he can run out there and make him know that he belongs. There's a place for me in the Father's house. And then the other boy. The feast is going on. The celebration is going on. And that father has the experience of having to celebrate, rejoice out of one eye and one side of his mouth, and a notice out of the other eye. His older boy won't come in. That other boy is missing. There's not celebration in his life. There's anger. Maybe you're familiar with having to be so glad that those are at church at R, and celebrate them while you're also noticing who isn't. That's what the father has to deal with in this passage. And he goes outside to the boy and he listens to the boy's littleness. And he hears from the boy, "I haven't been serving you because I'm a son who loves the father. I've been serving you like a slave who's afraid not to. I wasn't in it to please you. I was in it for what I wanted out of it. You never gave me. I've been miserable here the whole time." That's sort of what the older boy says. Think of how that might have hurt the father's heart. And yet, the father entreats him, "Son, you're always with me. All that's mine is yours." We had to celebrate. I ran across a comment about verse 32. This, the ESV says it was fitting to celebrate. The other versions say it. We had to celebrate and be glad. And one writer pointed out that the word for "had to" or "it is fitting" here is one of the strongest words in the Gospel of Luke, and it's only used at special times for important events. For example, Jesus used this same word, "I had to," for "I must suffer many things. I must be buried. I must be raised again." Jesus used this word when he said the prophets must be fulfilled. Or God, in this passage here, God must celebrate when the lost are saved because that's who he is. Now, if you think about what this passage tells us then, that leads to the fourth one of these ideas about the Father. And it is the father really was waiting for the same thing from both boys. It was repentance. It was that they changed their minds. It was that they would decide on their own because of who he was and their love for him that they wanted to be in his house with him. The younger son decides that, "I'm going to go home. I'm going to say I'm no longer worthy." And he does. It's the change of mind, the change. He went away saying, "Give me." And he comes home saying, "Make me." That change of view of reality is repentance. The father is looking for the same thing from the older boy. Can't you please learn to celebrate what I'm celebrating? My son has come, was dead and is alive again. Your brother was dead and is alive again. Are you the kind of person who can have the heart, the kind of heart that I have about this? Someone, in this case, Leon Morris, he said, we tend to see ourselves as the prodigal and rejoice in the welcoming love of God. But we might also profitably reflect that unless we're very unusual, we can see ourselves in the older brother. It's a common human failing to think that we are not appreciated as we should be and that people don't give us credit for what we've done. And whether we're religious or not, we're usually somewhat censorious toward those who we see as having failed to live up to our standards. That Jesus leaves the elder son's reaction open is encouraging. We can still do the right thing. The Father has a heart that determines what life is like in His house. The Father gives His children the opportunity to make choices. The Father wants them back and does whatever He can to seek their hearts. But He wants them to want to be in His house. That's the story of this parable. I appreciate you listening. If you're someone who needs to decide to come home today, if we can help you with that, would you please let us know what you need by coming while we stand and sing?